My sermon this morning is about love, and one of the greatest examples of love in recent history is Titanic. Not the movie. Not the movie. But if you're familiar with the story of what happened when the Titanic was, as the time the Titanic was sinking, as the real Titanic sank, many men gave up their lives as they were filling lifeboats. Many men, and there are stories of this, of how historically men refused to sit in the lifeboats, but said, no, I want my place to go to the women and the children, and so they went down with the ship. They gave up their lives. And love, in its truest form, is self-giving, even when it costs a person everything. That's why Jesus himself is the greatest example of love. Even when it cost his life, as he gave up his life for us on the cross, he would do that because he loved us. Now, thankfully, Jesus is also the Son of God, and he was able to take his life back up again. But that doesn't negate the fact that he gave his life. He gave his life as the truest and greatest example of love. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. John chapter 13. As we talk about love and Christ's love uniting us, we're looking at these sermons as we talk about how we're united in Christ, how we're united in Christ. All believers, all Christians from all time are united in Christ in this way. We're united by Jesus himself. We looked at that last week. Jesus himself unites us, and this week we're looking at how Christ's love unites us. John 13 verses 33 through 36. It says this, children, this is Jesus talking, children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I also tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Lord, Simon Peter told him, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Let's pray. God, as we think about what Jesus said here to his disciples, help us also to internalize these things for ourselves today. Seeing that Jesus did have to go to the cross. Jesus did need to leave his disciples for a little while, and yet he left them this command to love. God, I pray that we would internalize this command. We wouldn't overlook this command in being distracted by other things, but that we would always remember that our job as disciples is to love one another just as you've loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So research shows us that across nearly every country, more than 80 to 90% of people say that caring for others is essential to happiness and meaning in life. This is a chart, and it shows some of these things. I haven't written here too, but in a study, it says global attitudes towards about relationships, caring, and closeness, these kinds of things. The first bar on the left there is caring for others. This is the number of people surveyed basically throughout the whole world that said caring for others is essential. So showing that love, and that's 85% say that caring for others is essential for people in the world. The second one, it's important. This was interesting. It said it's important for people to feel close to others in their country. But as they dug down deeper into this research, what they define by being close to others is this caring attitude towards your neighbors. So it's important to love. And 83% say that. That was in a study of 24 countries. 83% say it's important to basically love your neighbor as yourself. And the next one says family is important. So that even though it's not a love one, of course we would all say that love is important to families, right? So family is important. More than 80% of the countries surveyed, almost 80% of every single one of these countries, all but six countries out of like the, I think over 100 countries that were surveyed, all but six of them had said that over 80% of the adults in that country said that that's important. Family is one of the most important values. In fact, one of the highest values that we can have. And then the last one, I thought this was the most interesting. This was in the context primarily of adults in relationships. But 98%, of course, say that it's important to just show love to your significant others. I'm surprised it's not 100%. But 98% of people in relationships say that it's important to show tangibly, not just to say that you love each other, but to tangibly show that you love each other. So, our passage this morning contains the well-known command to love, something that we all know is important. People all over the world know it's important to love. But this command is actually given in the context of Jesus giving some other final teachings to his disciples, teachings about humility, how he washed his disciples' feet just prior to this, teachings about resolve, because just prior to this, he sent Judas to go and do what Judas would do, betraying him. This is all in the context of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus had other teachings there as well. Just before Jesus was betrayed, just after Jesus sent him to be the betrayer, just after he washed their disciples' feet, Jesus gives this command to love. What he's saying here reveals not only much about his love for his disciples, and not only the importance of love, even when so much else is going on, because this is the night that Jesus would be betrayed and the night before Jesus would be crucified. Not only is he showing them how much he loves them, but he's also giving them this command to love one another and showing that he expects them to love expects them to love in a certain way even after he's gone. Jesus saw his disciples, it says, as little children. Look at verse 33. He says, "Children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come." Anybody know the name Clara Barton? You know the name Clara Barton? Not from your curtain circles of friends, but from history. Yeah. What's that? Very good. She was a nurse. Yeah, that's right. So Clara Barton was a great example of a Christian who cared for the needs of others as a nurse, as a teacher. In fact, she was a teacher in the mid-19th century who showed patience and hope to her children in the classroom. And then during the Civil War, she was a nurse who was given the nickname Angel of the Battlefield, because she would personally give aid to soldiers who were on the battlefield, bringing them supplies, but also fixing their wounds and these kinds of things. So she was greatly known for those things. And then after the war, in 1881, she founded the American Red Cross. Here's what Clara Barton said. "Children are our most valuable resource, and the better we educate and guide them, the better the world will be." Now, I'm not sure if she said that before or after she was a teacher, before or after she was on the battlefield, or before or after she founded the Red Cross, but that was her attitude. That was her example also. Great example of a Christian woman who cared for the needs of others. And it shows this idea that we are to make sure we care for little children. And I think it's the same attitude, the same kind of thought that Jesus had about his disciples. He calls them children. And he has this care towards them. Jesus cared for his disciples deeply. He didn't speak to them as servants or merely as students anymore, but as his children. This phrase, "little children," shows the tenderness that Jesus had for his disciples. Just as a father cares for him or a mother cares for her children, Jesus cared for his disciples and longed for them to be happy and healthy in him. And knowing what he was about to do in going to the cross and how they were going to face confusion and fear and loss, he was like a parent preparing his child for change, and he spoke to them gently but truthfully. He reminded them of his love. But Jesus would only be with them for a little while longer, so he only had a few more minutes. And so our sermon series talking about being united in Christ is going through much of that, some of that, and we can't go through all of that in just seven sermons, but for the remainder of this sermon series, we'll be in John chapters 13 through 17, looking at what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room. Jesus cared for his disciples and was leaving them this command to love. Soon Jesus would go to the cross and die and be buried and rise again. And to do that, he would leave them just for a little while, which confused them. So Jesus was calling his disciples here to trust him, even when they couldn't understand what he was doing. You know, there's a lot of things that we don't understand about life. We don't understand why things happen in the world. We don't understand why God allows wars and suffering and even little children facing harm. There's a lot we don't understand. And yet, every morning we still get up, put on our shoes, and live life. We don't have to understand everything. But we can trust in the one who knows all things. Jesus calls us to trust him, even when we don't understand what he's doing. So as Jesus was telling his disciples that he would be leaving them soon, he gave them these instructions in verses 34 and 35. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this is the heart of the passage. Even if the disciples didn't understand it at the time, this is what Jesus was telling them in this moment, to love one another. I find this interesting that Jesus just squeezes these two verses in here, but if you read the context of it, it doesn't seem like these two verses really fit with what's going on. I mean, all kinds of things led up to this point, and then Jesus tells them these two things, and then the conversation goes somewhere else right after these two verses. It's not in the context of a larger teaching about love, and yet Jesus squeezes this in here, right here. And yet I do believe that this is the heart of the passage, even though the disciples didn't understand it. Notice Jesus doesn't just say, love one another. That part wasn't new. In fact, we see that even in the Old Testament, the command to love. And here's just a few verses. Leviticus 19:18, do not take revenge or bear grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 10:19, you also are to love the resident alien. So not just the people in your community, but the people from outside of your community. Love them. Love the resident alien, since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt. And then a proverb also says, hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all offenses. That's just a few. I mean, there's many more commands in the Old Testament to love. So it wasn't a new command that Jesus was giving them. And yet Jesus says, I give you a new command. So how do we reconcile that? Well, once again, Jesus didn't just say, love one another. That part wasn't new. What's new is the standard by which Jesus tells them to love. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Just as I have loved you, Jesus said to them. The love that Jesus commands us to show, to have toward one another, isn't just a general, I feel the sense of love. But it's humble, it's serving, it's forgiving, it's costly. That's the kind of love he calls his followers to be united in showing one another. Early Christian believers were known for their love. There's an emperor, Julian. I think he was around the 3rd or 4th century AD. So it's a couple hundred years after Jesus lived, or 300 years after Jesus lived. But at the same time, this was still the early church. And the early church had gotten this reputation of loving their neighbor, of loving others. So this is what Julian said. He was not a believer. He was an unbeliever. He said, why do we not observe that it is their benevolence, talking about Christians, It's their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness. You can see his sarcasm coming out a little bit. He doesn't think Christians are holy, but he says that they're just pretending their holiness. But their benevolence, their care, their pretended holiness of their lives that they have done to most increase unbelief of the pagan gods. He's saying, look at the lives of Christians. That's the reason Christianity is thriving, because Christians are so loving. They're so benevolent. The quote goes on a little bit more. For it's disgraceful that no Jew has to beg. He's saying no one has to beg for a Christian's help. Christians just give it. And the impious Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well. And all men see that our people lack aid from us. He's like, hey, our government isn't helping Christians as much as Christians are helping everyone. Are we known for our love? Early Christians were known for their love. Are we known for our love? In the early church, Romans were amazed at how Christians cared for others, cared for the sick, cared for the poor, even for those who weren't believers. Their love was a huge witness to the world. Are we known for our love? See, love isn't just a private emotion. Love isn't just us telling someone that we love them. Love is the public lifestyle that shows that we belong to Jesus, and therefore we love with our actions, just as Jesus loved us, giving ourselves, sacrificing ourselves, forgiving even our enemies. The mark of the Christian is to love one another, and that looks like Christ's love for us. But rather than responding to any of this, or even acknowledging these instructions, the disciples fixated on the idea that Jesus was leaving. I mean, Jesus did just say that. Where he said, where I'm going, you cannot come. He said that in verse 33. So it's like they heard that part and then didn't hear the next two verses right away. Because then Peter responds in verse 36. Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, humanly speaking, I think it was reasonable for Peter to get fixated on this thing that Jesus was leaving them. Studies show that negative events stick in our memory longer than positive ones. It's human nature. Here's a graphic I found. A lot of this is just mumbo jumbo to me, but I found a couple things on this graph interesting. And one of them was this one right here. It says increased subjective vividness. The vividness rating is on the y-axis. The intensity of the negative emotion is on. It's basically saying the stronger the negative feeling, the more likely you'll remember it long term. It's a study they found. The more likely you remember something, the stronger the negative feeling. It was interesting that another one here, percentage of items remembered, the black bar is negative ones, and then the gray one is neutral or positive ones. We remember more negative things than positive things. We're much more likely to fixate on the negative. Jesus was saying, hey, I'm going to go away, but make sure you love each other. And then Peter's like, hey, where are you going? Where are you going, Jesus? Fixated on the negative. That's human nature. Our minds naturally fixate on loss rather than love. Jesus was their rabbi, teacher, and Lord, and Jesus called them his little children. They didn't want Jesus to leave, so Peter doesn't even mention the new commandment. His first thought was, where are you going? And that's our reaction too. We get distracted by what we want instead of fixating on what God wants. But Jesus was ultimately leaving them for their good, to die for their sins, so that they and we could be with him forever. And when we follow Jesus, we follow him in his love all the way into eternity. See, Jesus' love unites us because it comes from him, and it's for all believers. It's not from ourselves. It's not something we muster up. It comes from him, and it's through him that we love. John 15, 9 is another great example of this. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. Remain in my love. See, Jesus' love is so different from anything else we might call love, because he sacrificed his own life and he calls us to rest in his love. It's a love that washes feet, bears burdens, and forgives enemies. It's the kind of love that proves to the world that we belong to Christ, because it's only through Christ that we can show this kind of love to others. So when we might struggle in our relationships and be tempted to divide over them with differences of thought, differences of practices, or even offenses from sin, remember this command, love one another as I have loved you. Because through that love that Jesus has given us, that he calls us to give to others, the world sees Jesus in us, and through that love, we are made one. We are made one. If you've never received the love of Christ, I invite you this morning to come to know, to come to him, to receive Jesus as your Savior, resting in what Jesus did for you on the cross, and through that, be made new so that you can begin to love one another just as God has loved you.